Well, I'm ready to get started. I'm going to attempt to give a message on Isaiah 10. Say Jim did 8 last week and then 9 the week before, and now that he's out of town, I'm going to give it a shot here. So something interesting that I found in 10 was that you could see 3 characteristics of God. You can see his anger in the first part, you can see his judgment in the second part, and then you can see his grace in the third part. So just to recap chapter 9 just a little bit, God announces his impending judgment on Israel unless they repent of their sins of apostasy and idolatry. The message only seemed to harden their heart, because in our natural state, we don't tend to accept correction very well, do we? You know, when we are corrected, we tend to deny it. We get defensive, and we get resentment. We resent it. Well, the Israelites are the same way. They resented it. And typically, God brings judgment in threes. So in chapter 9, we see that he said that he was going to scorch the land, and Ephraim and Manasseh were going to feed on each other. No repentance. Then Ephraim and Manasseh was going to turn on Judah, and still no repentance. And now as we fast forward into chapter 10, we're going to see that God is going to use the Assyrians to post judgment on the Israelites. So, due to Israel's refusal to repent, God moves forward with his judgment with the Assyrians as a tool to punish the Israelites. The Assyrians turn out to be more than just a hammer. They were a sledgehammer, a source of total destruction. And what we're going to see here is that judgments tend to increase in frequency and intensity as God passes on his judgment. And we see that in the end times, too. And when John talks or wrote in Revelations how things are going to increase in frequency and intensity as judgment is being passed on a Christ-rejecting world. In Revelations, you have the three, you have the scrolls, you have the trumpets, and you have the bowls. But in between each one of those judgments, we see grace. So there's a period of rest that God allows us to come and repent and come back to him. And he's doing that right here, and the Israelites were not repenting. So he's going to pass his final judgment with the Assyrians. So as we dive into Isaiah 10, verse 1, woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold judgment from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing their fatherless. Widows and orphans tend to be an easy target. And if we look at today, the powerless, the poor, the weak tend to be a target for the rich and the powerful, because they're easy to manipulate. So in this, you hear the warning that those who oppress and take advantage of the poor and weak will be judged. In Matthew 23, Jesus picks up this the same theme, and I'm going to just read one piece of it. When he does the 7 woes to the Pharisees and the teachers of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, in verse 4 he says, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move a finger. So, as you can see, the rich tend to put all these all the powerful tend to put all these rules and regulations on the poor and the weak, the ones who can't defend themselves, and yet don't do that themselves. They're above all that. If we move on to verse 3, what will you do on the day of reckoning when disaster comes from afar? Now, right here, he's talking about the Assyrians. They're coming from afar to attack. To whom will you turn for help? Will you leave your riches? Nothing will remain to cringe among the captives or fall among the slain. Yet for this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is upraised. Here we see how easy it is for the powerful to take advantage of the widows and the orphans because they offer little resistance. God warns against this and will use a more powerful foe, the Assyrians, to punish the Israelites. The rich and powerful prey on the poor and the weak. This is a reoccurring theme in history, and we can see that today. I mean, isn't COVID-19 a perfect example of how the powerful opposed laws and locked everybody up while the rich just did what they wanted to do? I mean, we saw it all. I mean, in real life, in real time, we saw it. What about our tax code? The rich find a way to pay less tax than the average person. Even equal application of the law is skewed. And we can see that going on in real time as well. And God warns us that judgments come in three. For instance, let's say post 9/11 was judgment one. We had a period where we could repent. COVID-19's judgment two. Now we're in a period where we can repent. What would judgment three be? Could it be the end? I don't know. It's possible. It could be the Assyrians, per se, as an example of total destruction. Maybe not the Assyrians. Maybe it's China and Russia together coming after the U.S. Who knows? But if they do come in three, I think we should be warned. We should repent as a country and as a people and come back to God. Verse 5, woe to the Syrians, the rod of my anger, whose hand is a club of my wrath. I send him against, we'll stop right there. So right here we can see that the Lord speaks that the Assyrians are going to be an instrument of his discipline. I send him against a godless nation, and I dispatch him against a people who anger me, to seize, loot, and snatch, plunder, and trample them down under the muds in the streets. But this is not what they intend. This is not what he has in mind. His purpose is to destroy, to put an end to many nations. So right here you can see that the Assyrians, although they didn't know that they were being used as an instrument of God, I don't think they were very pagan. They had like 2,000 gods they worshipped. It was like it's just crazy. I don't see how somebody can worship 2,000 gods when, you know, it's hard enough to focus on one. So they probably didn't know that they were going to be used as a punishment or that was their purpose. And God uses this nation to judge his people. God can use anybody because we are all made in the image of God. Even the Assyrians were. So God could use anybody. He can use pagans. He can use Christians. He can use those that reject him. He'll use anybody that will serve his will and move his will forward. God did not create the universe to merely set it in motion. Let me say that again. God did not create the universe to merely set it in motion. He is large and in charge. At the very beginning. And we can rest in that peace and have that security that God is present in a very rapidly changing world. He is here. Okay, so he did not let go of the reins. And sometimes it may feel like he did. I mean, sometimes we may feel alone. Why are this is happening? Why is that is happening? Where is God? You know, he's here. He has a purpose. And the people that are in charge today are here for a reason. God put them there. They're here for a reason. In the same way, God shows his anger to the Assyrians and their pride and their boastfulness. The Lord said, through Isaiah, I used you as an instrument of discipline, but you became an instrument of destruction. I wanted to use you for my purposes, but you exploited it for your own purposes. I wanted to use you as a paddle, and you became a destroyer. Now, you got to put this in perspective. They completely annihilated nations on the way to Judah. I mean, they annihilated them right down the line. And it was like nothing was left standing. He used them as a tool, and we are all, in the same fashion, a tool in God's toolbox. If he wants us to be a hammer, we can't decide to be a sledgehammer. We got to be just a hammer, right? The Assyrians took advantage of this opportunity, and they devastated nation after nation. They raped and pillaged women and children. So God is going to judge them. I guess most of you know I'm a handyman, kind of a construction guy, and I have a bag of tools. I have lots of tools. And when I go and grab a tool to do a particular job, I'm grabbing the perfect tool that I think that will do that job in the best fashion possible. Well, when God grabs one of us as a tool, he's picking that person that can do the best job in the best way possible. If we are not going to do what God wants us to do for his purposes, he's going to put us back in the tool bag, and he's going to pick another tool. The same way that I would put that tool back if it just decided not to work or it broke, well, I'm going to grab the next best tool, and then I'm going to do the job to get the job completed. So God is going to do exactly the same thing. So let's move on to 8 through 15. Are not my commanders all kings, he says? Has not Kelno fared with Kirkemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad and Samaria like Damascus? As my hand seized the kingdoms of the idols, kingdoms whose image excelled through Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I deal with Jerusalem and her images as I dealt with Samaria and her idols. When the Lord has finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes. For he said, and this is where the voice changes. This is what God is saying that the king of Assyria said, by my strength of my hand, I have done this, and my wisdom, because I have understanding. I removed the boundaries of nations. I plundered their treasures like a mighty one subdued their kings. As I reached into the nest, so my hand reached for the wealth of nations. As people gather abandoned eggs, so I gathered all the countries. Not one flapped its wings or opened its mouth to chirp. Does the axe raise itself above people who swing it, or the saw boast against the one who uses it? As if a rod were to weld the people who lifts it up, or a club to brandish the one who has not wood. So here God illustrates why he's unhappy with the Assyrians. He said, because of your hardiness, your haughtiness, your arrogance, your disdainful superiority, mind thinking, that's in your heart, I will judge the nation of Syria. God says, I am going to deal with you Assyrians because you were to be a simple instrument, but you thought your might, your brilliant strategy, your prowess, your ingenuity allowed you to conquer territories. God makes a point here. He's saying, how prideful you must think that you can do anything without me. He has zero tolerance for prideful and boasting attitude that eliminates the acknowledgement of his work. In John 15, verse 5, and I believe we even read this one last Sunday, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you were in me and I am in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. To tell you the truth, folks, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to do anything. He can do it all himself. With a snap of his fingers, with a word, or even a thought, he can bend the universe to fit his will. I mean, that may sound like, oh, but he literally does not need us. He gives us the privilege to work in his service to accomplish his goals. So if you think that you're so marvelous, well, that's just being prideful. Now, I'm not saying you can't be proud of an accomplishment. You can't be proud of what your children do or a neighbor or somebody else, a family member. You can be proud of things. The difference is where that pride comes from. Is it a prideful, boastful prowess that you think you're something special and then you eliminate God from the equation? Or are you including God in that and saying, thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity to do this wonderful thing? So there is a difference. Remember, we all have a story. From the moment we're born until the moment we die, we are walking through our story. But you have to remember, it's God's glory. It may be our story, but it is his glory. And we need to give him that glory on a daily basis. So God gives us the privilege to be in his service. Therefore, when you say, when God uses you, please remember that it's not your talents, it's not your personality, it's not your intense faith or your power of prayer, it's by God's grace that you are in service for them. Like I said earlier, we are just a tool in God's toolbox. And if we say, look at what I did, what a man or woman of God I am, what giant faith I have, if that's your attitude, God is just going to put you back in the toolbox and he's going to grab another tool. So no instrument of accomplishment can accomplish its purpose. No instrument can accomplish its purpose without a greater power. For example, let's say I'm working a job and I got a drill in my hand, and I need a drill to do whatever it is I need to do. Well, that drill is powerless until I pull the trigger. Well, we are powerless until God pulls our trigger. So we have to remember that. So moving on to verse 16. Therefore, the Lord Almighty will send a wasting disease upon sturdy warriors. Under the pomp of fire will be kindled like a blaze, like a blazing flame. The light of Israel will become a fire, the Holy One a flame. A single day it will burn and consume its thorns and its briars. The splendor of his forest and fertile fields it will completely destroy, as when a sick person wastes away. And the remaining trees of the forest will be so few that a child could write them down. Now that's a picture of destruction. I tell you. So here God's judgment, he's wielding his judgment against the Assyrians. When this prophecy was fulfilled in 2 Kings 18, the Assyrians had just defeated other nations and were saber-rattling a terrifying people of Jerusalem. So Hezekiah poured out his heart to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and the sake of my and the sake of David my servant, the Lord answered in 2 Kings 19:34. So when you think that all is lost, that there is no chance of getting out of whatever situation you're in, I suggest you pray, because the power of prayer is real. And God is more than capable of taking care of any situation, as he demonstrates right here. So what he did was, as the Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem, it seemed that they didn't have a chance. But they did have a prayer, and Hezekiah used it. God said, don't worry. And he goes in, and this happened right around, I don't know, I was a little confused at when, but I think it was around 701 to 612 BC, about when this happened, when God sent one angel into the Assyrians' camp and slaughtered 85,000 soldiers. 185,000 soldiers. 185, one angel. That right there shows me God can do anything. And he's got the power at his disposal to take care of any problem. So in 2 Kings, and this was actually noted in 2 Kings 15:35, that night the angel of the Lord went in and put to death 185,000 Assyrians in the camp. And when the people woke up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So it's interesting to note that in Matthew 26, Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 26, 52 and 53, put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and at once have at my disposal 12,000 legions of angels? If one angel can kill 185,000 warriors, big warriors, one angel, what do you think 48,000 angels could do? So there is no escape from God's judgment against sin. And not even the most powerful nation can escape it. Thank God he gave us Christ. Because none of us are going to escape our sin except through the grace of Christ who died on the cross to save our sins, to save us from our sins. So when he nailed our sins to the cross on that day, we have grace in the Lord. So now we're going to move into the third part of this chapter, the remnant of Israel. And it's always interesting to note that God always has a remnant after judgment. There's always a few people that have come to him and have repented to start again. And we're going to see that in the end times too. We're going to see a remnant. There's going to be a remnant of people left over after the tribulation, the tribulation saints that are going to come to Christ during that time frame. And it's really kind of sad that it's only a remnant. I mean, God wants everybody to come to him, but he's predicting it's going to be a remnant. So in 20, as we move into that, in that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. Though your people be like the sands by the sea, Israel will only, a remnant will return. Destruction has been decreed, overwhelming and righteous. The Lord Almighty, will carry out the destruction decree upon the whole land. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My people who live in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians who beat you with a rod and lift up a club against you as Egypt did. So here the phrase in that day, I believe, speaks of the day of the Lord prophetically. So the day of the Lord in the end times. The day of the Lord begins with the tribulation when the judgment of God is poured out upon a Christ-rejecting sinful world. In that day, the Jews that are scattered all over the world will come back and return to Israel. The Assyrians not only speak of the literal Assyrians in this day right here, the Assyrians that are going to attack Israel, or going to be judged by God of that passage, it also is another name for the Antichrist, the coming of a world ruler. According to Revelation 13, the Antichrist will suddenly return, will suddenly turn against Israel and seek to destroy her, just as Pharaoh did before him. So we're kind of seeing two things played out here. We're seeing the Assyrians being judged and after attacking Israel here in this passage. And we're also seeing prophetically a prophecy of the end times that are going to come eventually. Okay, now I have to apologize because here comes all the names that are hard to pronounce. 25 through 34. Very soon my anger against you will end and my wrath will be directed to their destruction. So he's saying right here, okay, so I punished you. That's coming to an end. Now I'm going to turn my wrath to the ones that did that. The Lord Almighty will lash them with a whip, as when he struck down Midian at the rock of Oreb, and he will raise his staff on the waters that like he did in Egypt. In that day, their burden will be lifted from their shoulders, their yoke from their neck. The yoke will be broken because they have grown so fat. They entered Aoth, passed through Migron. They stored supplies at Michmash. They go over the pass and say, we will camp overnight at Geba. Ramah trembles. Geba of Saul flees. Cry out, daughter Gilliam. Listen, Leisha. Pour out Anioth. Madmina. Is in flight. The people of Geben take cover. This day will not halt at Nob. They will shake their fists at the mount of daughter Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. See the Lord Almighty, will lop off their brows with great power. The lofty trees will be felled. The tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one. So these cities right here that were listed were the path that the Assyrians took to carry their 10 northern tribes into captivity. Okay? Because we're talking about that day, it is also a map of the route that the Antichrist will take when he enters Israel for the Battle of Armageddon. Now, this is one of the most easiest paths to take into Israel, and that's the reason why this path is mostly taken. But the Assyrians took this path, devastated all these nations all the way into Israel. And Isaiah here is prophesizing that that is the same path that the Antichrist is going to take as he enters Israel. This paints a dark and depressing picture, but grace always follows judgment. There's always grace. So those who have accepted God's grace through Christ will move to the kingdom age. And as we move into chapters 11 and 12 of Isaiah, we're going to see that kingdom age kind of come forth as other speakers, other teachers come up and go through those chapters. So, as you can see, God's anger, you can see his punishment, and then you can see his grace. I thank God every day that he has given us grace through Christ. It's really kind of easy for us to, and it is that simple, to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior and be set for the kingdom age. So as I kind of sum this up a little bit as we move out of here, this chapter shows that Israel has a reoccurring theme. They always fall from God, and they always come back, and they repeat. I don't know if you've noticed as you have been reading, especially through the books where the nation of Israel. If you ever read the Bible through the eyes of the nation of Israel, through 2 Kings, through all the kings and the chronicles and all that kind of stuff. You see it all the time. The king did good in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord was happy. And then you get a king that did bad in the eyes of the Lord, and then judgment and punishment, and then you get grace again. And so you always see it. When Jacob went into what's the name of that city? When Jacob took over, I can't remember. When he conquered and moved into the, when he conquered, I can't remember the name of the city. When he conquered and moved, Jericho, that's it. When he conquered Jericho and moved into the promised land, right? God said, destroy everything, right? All animals, everything. And they didn't do it. They left some, which then poisoned the rest of them. And they end up falling into the pagan worship again. And so we always constantly do that. We have to eliminate everything, even for us today. We have to eliminate all that stuff because it just poisons us and it takes our attention away from God. We may not have golden bulls and worship Baal in front of us, but we do have a lot of things that take our attention away from God. We have TV. We have football, sports. We have cell phones. Yeah. I mean, we have all kinds of things that take our attention away from God and can turn into idols if we put them before God. So we do this as well. We fall from God. We come back to God. And we repeat. So when things are going well, we tend to fall back. Oh, things are good. I don't need God right now. Then when things start turning bad, We come back and we start praying, God, God, why is this happening? Can't save me, save me. It could be anything. It could be an illness. It could be financial troubles. It could be whatever the issue is at the moment. So trials and corrections is a way that God brings us back to Him. So He wants Israel right here to come back. So He punishes them. He corrects them. He uses the Assyrians. But the Assyrians went a little bit too far, further than He wanted them to go. God loves His people, and He wants our undivided attention. And Israel consistently seems to fall back into idol worship. So in the first part, we show God's correction. It's shown through His punishment that He proclaims through Isaiah. And the second part, it shows that God's anger and His punishment towards the Assyrians, and then finally His grace to collect His remnant back to Him. So, what are we going to do? We're going to focus on God, give Him His due. Make sure that God gets the glory in all that we do, and understand that we are just simply an instrument that He uses to forward His will and His goal to move through this universe. I say that's a good way to go. So I think we need to pray more. We need to read our Bible more. We need to fellowship more. We need to worship more. We need to try to keep our focus on God. But it doesn't mean that you can't live in this world. Just remember, you're not of this world. So let's pray. Father, thank You for always showing us grace through punishment. Punishment is typically what we deserve, but You always give us grace.